Thanks for joining us today. It is my birthday. I am not wearing my birthday suit. Thank goodness. And we're glad you're here. Glad you're here today. That was one of the things I did, part of my bucket list. I've been being told since my age is undisclosed. I am not sharing that with you. I just want you to know that I'm over 29. And you're only as old as you feel. And I've had gloomsday people since I was 29 and over tell me at certain segments of my life, it's all going to fall apart from here on. Okay. My goal next year is to run a marathon. And I would like to jump again. So if there are any volunteers, anybody in the balcony want to go jump with me? Do some skydiving? Anybody? Okay, we've got a few. We might get a group rate. All right, cool. How about down here? Anybody? All right, so I will announce that. We will take a group trip together, and hopefully all of us will come back. So, you're only as old as you feel, and don't let age determine what you do and how you do it. Amen? Amen. God's blessed me and my family with some great things, and I think the best is yet to come. I really do. So I just want to encourage you, don't quit just when you turn this certain age and then think that you got to be old. And I don't buy that. I mean, I really don't. So this morning, I'm going to do my info commercial that some people complain about, my spiel. I kind of like this spiel. If you got tablets or phones or smartphones and stuff like that, we're the church for you. We got the technology. We got a website. We got a Facebook page. We've got an app. So if you're smart and have a smartphone, download the app, FCC Brazil. And you can get our messages. You can get our insider. If you ever forget what time we have worship services or what's going on, like our Christmas Day service is going to be a little bit different, so go to our app. It'll be there. All our plugs, some of your favorite plugs, will be on our website and on our app. You can access those. Our outline is on YouVersion. It's a different app. It's a great Bible app. And you can, I just want to challenge you, this, as the new year comes, do a daily devotion. Read the Bible through the year. Do something to encourage your heart, inspire your heart for God. And so all of that's available. Like us on Facebook. Come in and check in. Mitch and I checked in this morning. We took somebody took a picture of us. We got our Christmas sweaters on. He's red. I'm green. We didn't plan it. Okay, and that's all I got to say. We're in a new series. Really, really excited about it. It's called Christmas Gifts. My question is, how many of you have been Christmas shopping yet? Actually physically went out and did shopping, okay? How many of you do online shopping? Okay, a lot of you, about half and half. That's interesting. How many of you, let me ask you this. I'm just nosy, like stuff like this. How many of you had a Christmas tree up before Halloween? There's nothing to be ashamed of. Now, how many of you have Christmas trees up all year and you decorate them with Halloween stuff and Easter stuff and all that type of stuff? I don't see anybody owning that. Okay. All right. How many of you had your Christmas tree up before Thanksgiving? How many? Okay. Some are. My dad and my daughter, they both do that. I think, man, why would you do that? All right. How many Black Friday Christmas tree putter uppers? How many of those we got? Okay. So kind of the traditional thing. All right. Now, this is real telling. How many of you don't have your Christmas tree up yet? Bah humbug, I'm with you. All right. But anyway, Christmas gifts. We're going to put them under the tree, but I believe God has some Christmas gifts He wants to give you that you can't put under your tree. And today we're going to talk about the gift of hope, but we're going to talk about hope, we're going to talk about grace, we're going to talk about faith, and we're going to talk about love. And those are gifts that God wants to give you this Christmas. Now, this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, and in Matthew chapter 1, the first few verses, which if you are Bible readers through the year, New Testament readers through the year, you always read really quick and you don't really pay attention to. It's probably one of the most boring chapters in the New Testament. And so that's where we're going to spend our month of December. Aren't you excited? Matthew chapter 1. And that's where we're going to go right now. Matthew chapter 1, the first three verses. We're going to spend some time in the genealogy of Jesus. And so if you look with me and read with me, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. First three verses. Aren't you inspired? Aren't you excited? Doesn't that read like a commencement list of names? Doesn't that pump you up, doesn't it? Probably not. Mark Twain said, why waste your money looking up your family tree? Just go into politics and your opponents will do it for you. Mark Twain's pretty smart. Now, I'm the kind of guy that when somebody, I got all kinds of booby traps here this morning. Daryl, I'm putting this over here, okay? I'm the type of guy that when somebody dies or when something happens in our family, I will take one of the older relatives and I'll get them alone and I'll whisper, why do we do that? What happened? And I'll find out. And it's fascinating, the things that I don't know. So when weird stuff happens and people don't talk about it and they stop, that's where I go pry. Any of you like that? Just get in there and, oh, what the heck is going on? And it's interesting. And so every family has some knot holes in it, and every family has some saps in it, in every family tree. Those things are going on. Now, the month of December is typically, when we're doing a Christmas series, it's all about this verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for unto you born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, when we look at this lineage in Matthew chapter 1, this is very important. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector, and Matthew was a Jew, and he writes to the Jews. He writes to those of Israel that he cares passionately about. And this is so important because family lineage would make you or break you. And especially if you're going to be the Messiah. If you were going to be the Jewish king, your pedigree, your heritage was of utmost importance. Now, when you look at this pedigree, this is kind of a little, kind of out there. And if you go back and if you go to ancestors.com and you check out your family tree, you might spend hundreds of dollars. But then be careful, because if you find out something that you don't want anybody else to know, you might have to spend thousands of dollars to cover that up, so they can't find that out about you. Now, Jesus' heritage was an assortment of names. King David, Abraham, Isaac, those are names that inspire us and give us hope. And obviously, if you're going to be the Messiah, you had to have royal blood flowing through your veins. And this morning, I want to look at Abraham and Isaac to begin with. And so today, we're going to look at three knot holes in Jesus' family tree that can give us the gift of hope. And the first one was Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. In fact, early in Genesis, he was promised that his descendants would be more than the sand on the seashore. And so there was a problem with this. If you go to Genesis chapter 22, God hadn't fulfilled this promise, and Abraham was 100 years old. 100 years old. Now, when you're 100 years old, are you expecting to have a baby? Now, none of you that I know of are centenarians. I think that's what a 100-year-old is called. 100 years old. And Sarah was 90 years old when they have Isaac. Can you imagine the baby shower announcement that you would have received from Abraham and Sarah? And maybe you would say and look at your spouse and say, "Hey, honey, I don't know if this is a practical joke or not, but Abraham and Sarah are going to have a baby." There's no way that could happen. But it did. God answered, fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah. Now, have you ever been in a circumstance where you were about to give up hope? That you thought God had promised you something and he didn't deliver? And you were desolate, you were depressed, you were disappointed, and you were ready to give up. That's where Abraham and Sarah was. But God gave them an answer and gave them hope. Second person we want to look at is Isaac this morning, the second Isaac. And if you remember, they waited and they cherished, and in youth ministry, CJ, and in teaching teachers, what's one of the bigger challenges that you go through? Would you say only children would be a challenge for you in youth ministry? Now, you got to remember that I was kind of a squirrely youth pastor, believe it or not. I know that surprises you. I don't get teased at all about that. But when I'd see a child, an only child coming, I knew their parents were a little bit concerned about them, that I needed to make sure they were safe, that they were buckled in, that somebody had an eye on them, or I was going to get read the riot act. And in this moment, God tells Abraham and makes an unusual request of Abraham. You remember what it was? "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your one and only child." That's what he said, one and only child. Do you think Abraham told Sarah what God had told him to do? I think Sarah would have responded, "Over my dead body. I will sacrifice you first, Abraham, but you're not touching my Jewish boy, by the way." But what did Abraham do? He loaded Isaac up with wood, and they marched up Mount Moriah, which was, by the way, we believe Calvary or Golgotha, same place Jesus was sacrificed. And he laid him on the sacrificial altar, and Abraham even had his knife in his hand ready to sacrifice his one and only son. And what did God do? In that moment, he provided a ram to save Isaac's life. But his own only begotten son, what did he do? He allowed him to be sacrificed on that cross for our sins. Because you see, God doesn't ask more of us than he has done himself. So that's the story of Isaac. Now, when we get a little bit further down in this genealogy, then we see someone that we probably wouldn't have included in the genealogy, and that would be Judah and Tamar and Perez and Zerah. Well, why do you say that? Well, Judah was the oldest of the 12 sons of Jacob, of the 12 tribes of Jacob, of Israel. He would be one of the leaders. And if you remember, there was a perfect child in that whole 12 tribe thing. Remember who that was? It was Joseph. Joseph had a coat of many colors. And Joseph was a perfect child. I mean, and what did those boys do? The other 11 did what? They sold him. They were going to kill him, but they sold him because they were jealous of him, because he was the good child. Joseph in his coat of many colors. He's so good. He's so smart. He's so great. And if I were choosing the lineage of Jesus, I would have chose Joseph instead of the Lion of Judah. And so if you look with me, look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 26. Genesis 37, verse 26. This is our man, Judah. Genesis 37, 26. It says, "And Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh.' And his brothers listened to him." His brothers listened to him. How about that? Now, we don't know what Judah's motivation was. We don't know if it was mercy and grace. Hey, don't kill him. I've got a better idea. Let's save him. Or why kill him when we can make some money? Now, what do? They tear up Joseph's coat of many colors. They sell him. They dip that in animal blood, and they take it back to their father, old man. Probably much older than I am, okay? Just throwing that in there. And look at verse 33. Verse 33 of this passage in Genesis 37. It says, "And he identified it." Well, let's go up ahead a verse, verse 32. "And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, 'This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not.'" Well, they knew that. What a manipulation. What a deception. "And he identified it and said, 'It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn into pieces.'" Now, this is our Judah. That's in the lineage of Jesus. Lying and deceiving, maybe greedy. How disappointing is that? And they don't tell this old man for 20 years about his son that is alive, that is in Egypt. And every Christmas and every Thanksgiving, oh, there wasn't Christmas or Thanksgiving. Every Passover, there wasn't Passover yet. But there was a hole around their eating table where Joseph would have been, and they would have missed him. But they kept the secret all that time. Wouldn't that have been hopeless? And that doesn't end the story with Judah. That just kind of begins it. So the first woman mentioned in the genealogy is Tamar. And Tamar was Ur's wife. Judah gave Tamar to Ur, his first son. And we see in Genesis 38 that Ur did something wicked and God took him out. That's basically what it says in Scripture. So don't do things wicked or God might take you out. Just a note. Note that. And then, so Judah gives Onan to Tamar, his second son, so that he could continue the line for Ur. It's called the Levirate Law. It's in Deuteronomy. And so the brother-in-law is supposed to marry the sister-in-law so his brother's line could continue. Did you know that was in Scripture? It's there. And guess what? Onan doesn't complete this act of sleeping with his sister, and he does it several times, and I'm not going to go, you can read this afternoon at your leisure, but then God takes Onan out. And so Judah has one son left. His name is Shelah. He's much, much younger, much younger. And so he doesn't give Tamar to him, and so they delay. And if you look at Genesis chapter 38, here's Judah's reasoning. He says in Genesis 38:11, it says, "Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, 'Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up.' For he feared that he would die like his brother. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house." And then the plot thickens.
Read along with me, verses 13 through 19. Just imagine this. And in course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to the chief shearers, and he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. So when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. So he turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was a daughter-in-law, or that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she replied, "Your signet, your cord, and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. And then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of widowhood. So do you catch that? Father-in-law sleeps with daughter-in-law, and she conceives a baby. And Judah wasn't willing to do that through his son, Shelah. All right? Kind of weird. It's in the Bible. So then what happens? I just want you to look at what Judah does here. In verses 20 through 23, same chapter. It says, "And when Judah sent the young goat by his friend to the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, 'Where is this colt prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?' And they said, 'No colt prostitute has been there.' So he returned to Judah and said, 'I have not found her.' Also the men of the place said, 'No colt prostitute has been here.' And Judah replied," now he's getting some sense. So notice what he says, "'Let her keep the things as her own, or shall we be laughed at? You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her.'" Now what's interesting, the signet, the cord, and the staff that Judah gave, this was his signature. This was what he did legal deals with. This was very embarrassing that that exchange did not occur. This is our Judah that's listed in the lineage of our Savior. Very important that we probably would have left out. Now look at verses 24 to 26 of this passage. It says, "After about 3 months, Judah was told, 'Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral.'" Okay. She's the only one. "Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said," now this is where he's really compassionate, "'bring her out and let her be burned.'" That's the kind of father-in-law I'd want. And as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law. Now, I think this is pretty cool. Ladies, if you ever get in this position, this is what I do, all right? Just remember this. "And as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, 'By the man to whom these belong.'" What did she have? Signet, cord, and staff. "Please identify whose these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff." Then Judah identified him and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah," and he did not know her again. And then the scripture says, "And that she bore twins, Perez and Zerah." Isn't that interesting? Now, I understand Abraham, and I understand Isaac, But Judah, Tamar, Zerah, and Perez? I don't understand that. Why wouldn't you include that? Wouldn't you just hide that? Unless somehow it brings hope to the story. What the bottom line of this section of Scripture is, and in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the bottom line is simply this: there is hope for all of us, because if there's hope for a Judah and there is hope for a Tamar, then there is hope for me and there is hope for you. You can live 40 days without food. You can live 8 days perhaps without water. You can last 4 minutes without oxygen. But can you last 4 seconds without hope? God could have scrubbed Jesus' pedigree. He could have made Jesus' line completely pure, innocent, perfect. No problem. But he didn't. Wonder why? Because in every name, in every verse of Matthew 1, there is hope for us. Again, because if God can use a Judah, God can use a Tamar, he can use you. And if you're at the end of your rope and you're without hope, know that God gives hope to all. And in Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate this Christmas, is where our hope lies. Will you please stand as I close in prayer? Father, we just thank you for this day, for this time, for your work in us. And Father, I thank you that you give us hope and you use people that are unlikely and unseemly, just like us. Sinful and fallen, saved by a Savior who comes in a manger. And Father, we exalt him this morning. And we ask, Father, that those that don't know him as Lord and Savior of their lives would come to know him this Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.